Well, this time of year is a very special time of the year. Usually, it's a time of the year when the high school students and some college students are preparing for graduation, and certainly this year's that way in the Fort Wayne Church with Kendall. I talked to her just a little bit before church. I think she's finished up her schooling in her high school years now and is waiting her graduation this coming week. Is that what it was, this coming week for graduation? Yep. So that'll be very nice, and we wish her nothing but the best. And moving forward, I guess you're planning to go to college from this point. Yep. All right. Well, we wish you nothing but the best for that, with your education and your career moving forward, Kendall. But it is a very special time of the year as high school students make that big transition from their schooling, which is what they've always kind of known in their life from a very early age, and now it's not there anymore. Or they might be going on to college, but college even is much different in terms of the impression that it has on that young person compared to grade school and middle school and then even going into high school. It's quite a bit different atmosphere. The students are treated differently than they are in high school, and certainly more of the pressure is on you to perform and to do the job that's there. And there's a lot of things that can distract a young person as they go on into their college life and or careers, and they put a lot of pressure on the kids and on the young adults. And that's what I want to talk about today. The pressures that come upon the young people in our school systems and in college is the pressure to fit in. And most of the time, fitting in means that you compromise the Christian values that your parents have reared you with your entire life. As you go from high school into college, typically you spend more and more time away from your parents. And school, high school, and even going into college takes up a lot of your time. Eats up a lot of your free time. I know our son Jacob, he goes to school. He's got to be there at 8 o'clock in the morning. And he's in school until 3 o'clock when the final bell rings. And so he's in school there for 7 hours of the day. And then if he has extracurricular activities like he does, he's involved in baseball. And even though summer months have started now, he told me last week that football practice starts Tuesday of next week. So it occupies a lot of their time, keeps them away from the positive influence of the family life. And it can be tough. There's a lot of pressure there for kids to be pulled away from the family and the Christian principles that they were reared in to fitting in to the world's ways and the things around them where they spend most of their time. But God's word tells you don't fit in. Today I would like to speak, for the most part, directly to our youth, to our teens. I usually like to do that at least once a year, and sometimes maybe even two or three times a year. Give a message that is particularly guided towards the youth in God's church. And today I would like to do that. But God's word does encourage the youth not to fit in. The Bible speaks of a young man named Timothy. How many of the teens have heard of Timothy in the Bible? Go ahead and raise your hands. Yes. Very good. It's an easy question. Certainly you've heard of the book 1 and 2 Timothy. These two books of the Bible were written actually by the Apostle Paul to the young man Timothy. And Timothy was a young man. We don't know his exact age. In my studies for the sermon, I saw Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, I think it was, said that they believed that he was as young as 11 or 12 years old. But others said that he was more likely to be in his 20s and 30s. So we don't know the exact age of Timothy. My personal feeling is he was probably in his 20s. Or very early 30s. But he was young. The Apostle Paul referred to him as if he was his own son. So there was a good difference in age between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. But Paul wrote the books of 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy to give him encouragement, to teach him how to live his life, how to serve the church, because God was working through Timothy. And God didn't necessarily care about his age. What did God care about this young man, Timothy? He cared about his heart. And God knew that Timothy had a heart to serve God's people, to take care of God's people. But the age didn't make a difference to God. The Apostle Paul was a mentor to Timothy, as God worked with Timothy, making him a servant to his people and serve the churches at that time. And as a mentor to Timothy, Paul gave him priceless advice as he nurtured him along the path in God's word and in the faith. If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. For the sermon today, I'd like to focus it around this verse in particular, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. This verse is actually intended to be an encouragement and an admonition to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Paul said, "Let no one despise your youth." So you see, the Apostle Paul knew that this might be a challenge for Timothy because he's young. But he could see that Timothy had a heart dedicated to God. He said, "Let no one despise your youth." And then he tells Timothy, "But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Again, in doing my research for the sermon, I looked at this verse in particular, and a couple of the commentaries said that the term "in spirit" was actually added later on. It wasn't in the original manuscripts. So I want to look at these items that Paul encouraged Timothy to be strong on, to be an example in to the church, as we go through the sermon today. And we'll skip the part where it says "in spirit." In reality, it ties in with "in faith" at the same time. So today I will speak to the youth, and I'd like to take these instructions from Paul to Timothy and apply them to our youth and the struggles that they face on a day-to-day basis at this time. The first point that Paul gave to Timothy was be an example in word. Be an example in what you say. Be an example in your speech. As teenagers, you spend most of your waking hours, as I said, in school. I want you to think for a minute. In all those hours at school, how often do you hear swear words? How often do you hear swear words, foul language, some cases downright filthy, dirty language? I think you're hit with it constantly. It was that way in my days in high school, and I'm sure that it's even worse today. I remember even many, many years ago, I was standing somewhere, and I don't remember where it was, and there was a mother. And I know she had at least a couple kids, and it must have been cold outside because the window, there was a full-length glass window, and it was frosted up. And this little boy, not very tall at all, was sitting there with his finger writing curse words through the frosted glass window. And I don't think his mom was paying any attention to him. And I thought, how sad is that? It struck me because I thought the child probably wasn't beyond a second grader in age. And he's sitting there with his finger writing foul language. I'd say it's most likely that he probably hears it in his own home, let alone at school. But that's what goes on in our society today. I know when I was back in high school, the guys and girls that did use swear words didn't do it blatantly down through the hallways. I think nowadays, if it happens in a public school system, there's no correction that goes on to the kids. I know you never saw public displays of affection in my high school, unless somebody was doing it around the corner in a very hidden way. But last year I was picking Jacob up from high school one day, and I was sitting out in the parking lot waiting for him to come out of the school, and I was a good distance from the high school, about from here to probably the other side of the parking lot away from the high school. And I was looking towards the doors, and there was windows that looked into a public open area of the high school. And there was this guy and girl in there, and they were just hanging all over each other, making out. And they had no shame about it. There was no correction. They didn't feel like they needed to hide. It was right out in the open, taking place. But that's the atmosphere that our kids are surrounded in on a daily basis. Another question I'd like to ask our teens is, how many of your friends and kids that you see on a daily basis don't swear, that refrain from using poor language and poor words? I don't think that you'll find too many. I would even encourage the parents to have that discussion with your kids so you know how much they're bombarded with it every day. It's very difficult. One of our children told us one time that when they were very little, that, and I don't remember what grade he was in, but I want to say he was probably in fourth or fifth grade, but some boys surrounded him because they noticed that he didn't use swear words. And this one kid was picking on him and saying, "Hey, you need to start swearing." Well, he didn't want to do it because he hadn't been raised that way. And he said, "Well, I'm going to keep swearing at you until you swear back." So I guess he and maybe some other boys around gathered around in a circle and started swearing at him, using curse words on him, trying to pressure him to swear and to cuss and to fit in. That's tough. That's tough to deal with. We didn't even know that it happened. This story came to our attention years down the line after this event took place. So I'm just sharing that because as parents, it's important that you have these discussions with your kids, that you know what they're up against, because it's very difficult for them. God inspired Paul to tell the young man Timothy to watch what comes out of his mouth. That's what he's saying when he said, "Be an example in word. Watch what comes out of your mouth." Well, I don't think Paul was speaking of cursing. It is what our kids are faced with today. And it wears down a person's resistance. It causes calluses mentally because they get so used to hearing it. It tunes them out. I was well out of high school and I was working for a government contractor at the Air Force Base back in Dayton, the Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, one time. And we hired a guy to come in. I think he was actually hired just temporary. And he was a young man. I'm going to guess he was probably in his early to mid-20s. And literally every other word that came out of his mouth was a particular curse word. And it happened, and it happened. And I just sat back in amazement. And I was not shocked by too many things. But I was shocked by how much this young man incorporated this particular swear word in his vocabulary, and I'm telling you, it was every other word. He would say it for no reason. He would just say it because that was his speech pattern. It was ingrained into his mind to use this foul language time and time and time again. I was amazed as I sat and listened to him do this. And it wasn't just one day, it's the way he conducted himself every day, from early morning when he got to work until he left. It's important for a young man and a woman to be pure in your speech. Very important for us to maintain our purity in speech. But why? Why is it so important that you as young people maintain your purity in speech? Because what comes out of your mouth originated in your heart. It doesn't just flow from your lips out. It started deep into your brain. There's a reason that those bad things come out of your mouth or good things come out of your mouth. And it originates in our heart. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, you don't need to turn there. I think most of us are very familiar with that scripture. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you see somebody using nothing but swear words all of their life, all day long, that tells you something about that person's heart. I believe that the words we use, the tone we use in our voice, is a window to our soul. I think that when you stop and listen to how people treat one another, if there's frustration, if there's anger, if there's bitterness, if there's curse words, it tells you something about what's going on inside that person. It's a window into their soul. And I think not only teens, but all of us need to look at how we talk to one another, especially our family members, when we're at home and we freely speak the way we want to others. We need to consider how we treat or how we talk to one another and make sure that our words are kind and are gentle and are uplifting. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. I gave this sermon in Indianapolis last Sabbath. And afterwards, I talked to a few of the teenagers. And they told me, they confirmed everything that I said. They said, it's curse words and swearing is so prevalent in the school system. They said that they couldn't hardly think of one person in their school system that didn't use curse words on a regular basis. The pressure is there to fit in. I meant to give you the title for my sermon earlier. I think I missed that, but it's Be an Example. Be an Example. Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And I believe that that is for both individuals. The person that is receiving the pleasant words, but also the person that is offering the pleasant words. That if you make sure that your speech is good and profitable, that it will be sweetness to your soul as well, and health to your bones. Again, whatever comes out of our mouth originated in our hearts. And if good things are coming from our words, from our voice, from our mouth, and how we speak to one another, it's going to be good internally for you. And it's tough. It's a tough battle to wage. Tough to resist fitting in. Because if you go to school or work and you don't swear on a regular basis, kids are going to notice. They're going to notice that you're different. A pure heart and pure speech leads to contentment in your life. The second thing that Paul encouraged Timothy to do was to be an example of good conduct. Be an example of good conduct. So many areas of our life dictate our overall conduct. Proper conduct is rarely seen in our world today. When was the last time you went in to a Walmart and just paid attention to the other people that are in the Walmart? I don't want to pick on Walmart too much, but it is what it is. It's ridiculous how people conduct themselves in a public place, such as in a grocery store, where you're buying your food, as they do too many times and too often in Walmart. If you get on the internet and you search how people dress in Walmart, there's websites set up just to capture pictures that people take with their cell phones, and not just pictures, but videos and how people act. It's ridiculous what's out there. And I've even witnessed it too much myself. One time this was back in Dayton, Ohio, and I was at a Walmart, and it was over by the cold cuts area. It wasn't in the deli, but over in the packaged meats area. And there's this big kid, and he looked like an older teenage years kid, but he was probably 6'3 or 6'4, real broad at the shoulders, had his mom pushing a grocery cart behind him, and he's walking down the aisle, and right out in the main aisle, right next to the meat section, I'm probably from here to the front door away from him watching him, and he just decides he needs to spit. So he just bows his head right there and spits right down on the floor between his legs and just kept walking. I'm like, how do you do that without a conscience? Because he just did it and just kept walking. Didn't look to see, like, if anybody's around watching. Nope, he didn't care. Spit, just kept walking. I was like, how do you do that? How do you have no conscience about doing that in a grocery store? Pretty disgusting. People don't conduct themselves properly in public anymore. They've completely lost the concept of what proper conduct is. A few years ago, my wife and I were in a Holiday Inn Express, I believe it was, and we, as you probably know, they serve a small breakfast every morning, and we were down there eating breakfast, and I think it was even on the Sabbath. Some guy comes out, walks down the hall, comes into the breakfast area, completely in his pajamas. It's like he just got out of bed and thought, well, I'm going to go down in my private kitchen and have breakfast. He had his pajamas on. I guess it could be worse, but it's not a place. It's not a place to wear pajamas out in the public. Take 5 minutes and throw some clothes on. My wife said that I wasn't with her at the time. Probably a good thing that I wasn't. But she was at Walmart one time and she saw women pushing their grocery carts yelling at their kids two aisles over. Make sure you get cornflakes two aisles over. I thought that's what we had cell phones for. Send text messages. Don't yell at your kids two aisles over on what food you want them to pick up. Another pet peeve of mine is that when you're going through a checkout and you're paying for your food and it might be a lot of money and people just hand you the receipt and you're on your way, there's never a thank you anymore. Never thank you for shopping here. No appreciation shown. That's a common courtesy that we should do for one another, and it's lost in our society today. But there's rude and crass people everywhere. Our young people are growing up in a society that has lost the concept and the idea of what it means to have proper conduct in life. As young people, you need to be refining your manners, making sure that you have developed good manners. And parents, especially with your little kids, make sure that you're training them to have good conduct and proper manners in how they conduct themselves. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. You can turn there if you like, but I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Says, even children are known by the way they act, whether their conduct is pure and whether it is right. Even children, our children, the world's children, are known by the way they act, whether their conduct is pure and whether it is right. You know, God refers to our conduct as our fruits. It's what comes from us. It's just like a tree. If a tree bears apples, it's an apple tree. If it bears cherries, it's a cherry tree. But God refers to our conduct as our fruits that are coming out from our life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus Christ said that you will know them by their fruits. He was talking about all of God's people. That if you are a part of the people of God, you will be known by your fruits. It will be shown by your fruits. Your conduct, who you are, your mannerisms will show that, hey, this person is special. Like I said, if you go to school and you don't swear and cuss and fit in that way, your fruits are going to be known. They won't be liked, but they're going to be well known by those around you at school. On the website parents.com, there's a short video from Faye DeMouchant. She's the author of a book called Social Skills for Success: How to Give Children the Skills They Need to Thrive in Our Modern World. Too long of a title, but that's what they say it was. And in this video, she lists three skills that every child needs to develop. And it's a very short video, but she, in the video, said they need to develop eye contact. And she had a little girl there with her, probably didn't look like she was more than 5 or 6 years old. And she showed how she was teaching this young girl to maintain eye contact. Too many children and teens don't make eye contact with adults when they're talking to them. They look down like this and they look away. They get nervous about it. But it's just a bad habit. Our children need to learn the importance of eye contact. The other thing she said that's very important is for a child to learn how to shake hands. She talked about the web between the forefinger and the thumb and how they're to join together and hook in there and be a nice, firm, but not overbearing handshake. And if you've ever had a bad handshake from somebody, you'll know how important that is. Actually, not too long ago, just probably 6-8 weeks ago, I met a guy that I hadn't seen since I was very young. And this guy's a big guy. I mean, he's 6'4", 6'5", and he's not heavy, but he's just muscular, and he's a roofer by trade, has been all of his life, very strong man. And he said, "Hey, Bart, good to see you." And he sticks out his hand, and I stuck out my hand to shake his hand. And he literally attacked my hand, squeezed it, and jerked me into him. And I'm hardly a lightweight, trust me. And he almost pulled me off my feet. I was like, wow. I would have just liked a nice, good to see you, maybe a hug, a gentle pat on the back. But I felt like I was beat up after shaking his hand. And it was out of the goodness of his heart, but it was too much. It wasn't a proper handshake. And she goes into the skills of how to teach your children how to shake hands. And lastly, that she said that it's important that our children learn how to carry on a conversation. And she had this little girl sitting across from her. And she made sure that they maintained eye contact. And she had a ball in her hand. And I think that this would be good to practice in everyone's lives, especially between parents and children. But she would teach the girl that as long as she was holding the ball, that the other girl would just sit and look at her eye to eye and listen. And then when she would finish making her statement, she would hand the ball to the little girl, and the little girl knew, okay, now it's my turn to speak. And then she would just sit and listen while the little girl spoke. Too many people, you have a conversation, especially if it's with your children, and one's talking over the other person, and it goes back and forth, and you hear half the conversation, and I know where they're going, so you just jump in and give your opinion. But she was saying it's very important that our children learn to carry on the skills of how to have a conversation, how to start a conversation. And to develop that at a very young age. These are things that can be easily overlooked and minimized, but they're so important to rearing our children up to being that good example in their conduct and their manners. And it will pay off endlessly for them when they go on job interviews. And they go on a job interview and the interviewer realizes, hey, they have really good eye contact. And you notice that if you're having a conversation with someone, especially if you're older and you're talking to a young man or young lady and they look at you in the eye and they don't deviate from that, you recognize that. It makes an impression. If they know how to stick their hand out and give a proper handshake and how to have good conversation skills, all these things will make a huge difference in our child's life as they get older. Another very important part of a child's conduct is that of showing respect to adults. And showing respect to adults begins with showing respect to mom and dad. If children don't learn at a very early age how to show respect to mom and dad, they'll never be able to learn how to show respect to other adults. And if they can't show respect to mom and dad and other adults and other people, they won't show respect to God either. Because it's something that must be taught at the foundational level between a child and their parents. It's so important that a child learn to show respect to mom and dad. Their whole spiritual future depends upon that. Showing respect to mom and dad, they'll show respect to God. But that's something that takes time to develop. It takes a lot of dedication on the parents' part to make sure that they don't allow that child to disrespect them. You've probably seen it. I've seen it in public places and not in public places when a child is unruly and throwing a fit and mom tries to say, no, no, Jimmy, don't do that. And then she'll pick up Jimmy or Lisa or whatever the boy or girl's name is. And then the little child just starts beating and wailing on mom. And mom doesn't do anything. No, stop that. Don't do that. That's not the way to handle that. Our children need to know that there are certain things that are off limits that you do not do in your conduct. And they need to have that defined line. Our children actually want to know those defined boundaries because it will make them happy. They'll know that they can go this far and no further in their conduct. It's so important that that be ingrained in our children at a young age. And it goes on with showing respect to God's law. If they respect your laws as parents, they're going to respect God's laws as they get older as well. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. Proverbs 29, verse 17. It says, correct your son, and he will give you rest. It doesn't mean he's going to put you down for a nap. It means that you'll be at rest when you're an adult. You'll have peace and contentment. Going on, it says, yes, he will give delight to your soul. Because when you're older, and your son or your daughter's grown up and they're entering into adulthood, you can sit back and look at the good fruits that come from them, from their conduct and their manners and the respect that they show others. And even more importantly, the respect that they have learned to show to God. The third example that Paul encouraged Timothy to be, he said, be an example in your love. Be an example in your love. We live in a cruel world. Not that there aren't some people out there that are kind and that are loving. There are. But the majority of the people in this world live a very selfish life. And if you live a very selfish life, you're not going to be kind. Because you're going to take whatever you can get, any way you can get it. But this world, for the most part, is cruel. Paul told Timothy to be an example of love, of kindness. How do you accomplish this? How do you be an example of your love? Well, there are many ways, but it actually begins by watching what we say to others. That's one of the first steps that we can take as an individual on being an example of love, watching what you say to others, by how you treat others, especially those that aren't your friends. You see, it's easy to be nice and to talk nice to our friends and to our buddies, but it requires to be a different kind of person if you're looking out to being nice to those that you're not friends with on a day-to-day basis. As young men and women, we must ignore the peer pressure to join in on the quote-unquote fun. Let me ask the teens, how many times have you been with your friends or even those that may be just acquaintances at school, and you've seen others plan ways to pick on other kids? Say, hey, watch me go do this to so-and-so. What do you think we should do if we want to do this? And they devise and they plan and scheme different ways to humiliate other kids. It happens all the time in our school systems. Kids look and see and can notice instantly who the weaker of the kids are. And those that really want to show themselves to be something and to be the head of the peer pressure group will focus on the weaker kids to demean them and to pick on them. And then that causes the laugh. Everybody laughs at Joe on how he could go and pick on Tim and make fun of him and humiliate him. Resist joining in on that kind of fun. Be an example of love to those around you. Many see a boy or girl that is different in any kind of way at school. It may not be as cool as them. They may not be on the same sports team as someone else. And then they lay those plans to do harm to those individuals. What's God's word say about that? Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It's a short chapter, but it's a very important chapter and has a powerful message for our youth today. Psalms chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and again I'll read it from the New Living Translation. But this is a message to our youth today on how to conduct themselves, to be an example of your love. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. Verse 2, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. And that's what it requires to not join in, to not be a part of the quote-unquote fun. Have your mind and your heart dedicated to God's way of life, to His Word. Verse 3, they are like trees planted along the riverbank. Why do you think God inspired that analogy? If you don't join in on the teasing and the picking on those that are weaker, that are disadvantaged in some way, God says you're going to be like a tree planted upon a riverbank. You see, trees need water. If you're a tree planted along the riverbank, you have the prime spot for your existence. You're going to flourish, and your fruit will blossom. It will be a tremendous blessing for you in your life if you don't join in on these things. Going on in verse 3, they are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves will never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. If you set your heart to be an example of love around those that are your age at school, God will bless you. Verse 4, but not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. Someday there's going to be a separation. Right now there's not. Right now sinners and the godly are mixed in. And what does that do? It makes it very hard on those that are trying to live their life in a godly way. Verse 6, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. God takes the way we live our life and being an example of love very seriously. If you see kids conspiring to cause harm to others, to mock others, to make fun of them, to cause hurt or embarrassment, move away from them. Don't be a part of it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Proverbs 14, verse 31, again from the New Living Translation, says, those who oppress the poor insult their maker. And the word poor here is not talking about financially poor. The Hebrew word for poor means weak or thin or needy. Those disadvantaged kids that don't have the good looks, that don't have the big, strong stature. Those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but helping the poor honors him. Don't just remove yourself, but go give encouragement to those kids that are picked on a daily basis. Lift them up, because you offer a tremendous reflection of how God is working with you in your life. Live your life as a giver of joy to others, especially those that are needy. Relieve the burden that some place upon others. And that's what kids do. They try to just heap that burden upon a disadvantaged child. The fourth example that Paul gave to Timothy was be an example of your faith in God. Be an example of your faith in God. 2 weeks ago at the GCE, hopefully the teens caught a statement by a minister that was giving one of the sermons there on the Sabbath. It was Mr. Paul Moody. And at one point in his sermon, he made this comment. He said that there are youth, speaking to the youth, he said that our youth are receiving two callings in their life right now. They receive two callings. One is from God, and the other is from this world. This world is calling out to our teens, calling out to our youth to fit in, to be a part of the fun. Both of these callings are quite different. The world's calling to our youth tries to reach out and entice them by appealing to their senses. What looks good? What feels good? What sounds good? What tastes good? That's the call to our youth, and it's incredibly powerful today, because we live according to our senses, don't we? We see something that looks good, boy, we want to gravitate right to it. We see things that feel good, that's all we want to do. It doesn't matter if it's going to cause us, teens or adults don't think, well, how's this going to affect me 5 years from now? They want to enjoy that feels good tonight. They want to enjoy that sounds good today. We live, our youth and adults, unfortunately, live for the moment and according to the pleasing of the senses. And it's very enticing to our youth. But that's the call that's going out to them. It's incredibly powerful, very alluring. And the pain that comes from living this world's ways, the ways of satisfying your senses, isn't realized until it's too late. Years down the road, you think, boy, I should have done things differently. I should have made different decisions. But it's too late then. You've already suffered the pain from sin. It's not too late spiritually, but it's too late to avoid the physical pain. Decisions have to be made now before the sinful decisions are made to go in the right direction. No physical enjoyment can satisfy or fill the void in our youth lives or even in our adult lives that is reserved there for God. And what about the call from God? How does God's call go out to our youth? Well, it goes out to your heart. God is calling out to you, to your heart, as a young man or young lady. And you know what? Initially, that call from God doesn't satisfy your senses. Initially, it may not sound good, feel good, because you're going against the world. And when you go against the world, it's not comfortable. It can be very difficult. So God's call doesn't appeal to your senses. But over time, if you stay dedicated to it, it will bring you incredible satisfaction in your life. It will bring you incredible peace in your life. And it will be satisfying to you as a person. I want to ask you to think about the Christian churches today. Because if you pay much attention to the Christian churches in this world today, you know that there is they have big youth groups planned and they have a minister dedicated to taking care of the youth. And how do they do that in our churches today? They do it by simulating big plays and entertainment at church. That's their church service, is an entertainment. They play loud rock music. They have guys up there with tattoos and piercings up and down their body. They aren't a part of the drug culture or the alcohol culture. That part they leave out. But they try to bring in all the other things that appeal to the senses that are in this world today. They're trying to take what the world offers our teens and bring it into church, but just try to skim off the fat off the top of it, which is the sinful stuff. They're trying to draw our youth in by appealing to their senses. And some are captivated by that because their senses are thrilled. They love the rock music. And they can throw in Jesus' name in some of the lyrics and tell stories of overcoming difficulties in their life. But it's an appeal to the senses. It's not an appeal to the heart. So any conversion, any interest, any relationship with God because of that is very shallow. Because the only real relationship that's going to work for you as teens or for us as adults is that if it penetrates to the depth of our being into our heart. You'll never be a Christian in real terms if it's a shallow conversion based upon the satisfying of your senses. There's a young man that originally started attending church in the Indianapolis church, I think 4 weeks ago. And I was talking with him one Sabbath and welcoming me into the congregation. And he told me, he said, I used to attend one of these big mega churches down in the southern part of Indianapolis. And he said, I was sitting there listening, and he said, of course, you have all different age groups there. And he said, you had senior citizens. And he said, they're playing this loud rock music. And he said, I'm thinking, how are these people enjoying this? He said, it's way too loud for me. And he's in his early to mid-30s. He looks younger, but he told me he was in his early to mid-30s. And he's just enthralled to find our church where we have an orderly worship service that gives praise and glory to God. And he said they sit up there and they have tattoos up and down their arms and they just blaring this rock music. It's Christian rock is what they call it. But it's just an appeal to the senses. And of course the youth say, yeah, I love the music, I love the loud music and all the food and everything, you know, that goes with it and the entertainment and the plays that they put on. But that's not the way God is calling any of us. God wants your heart. Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 26. These words are inspired by our great God. And it's a message in Proverbs to our youth. Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me your heart. And let your eyes observe my ways. Give me your heart and be dedicated to understanding my laws. That's the message. Open your heart in obedience to God. That's what will change your life. That will set you on a right path to blessings. As a youth in God's church, maybe you're not ready for baptism. Maybe that's 2, 3, 4 years off for you. But that doesn't mean that you can't set your heart towards God in preparation for that someday in the future. Make sure that you set your life as an example of obedience to God. It's not just for those that are baptized. Everything that we've talked about today, all the scriptures are focused as a message towards our youth on what you can do to bring blessings to you in your life. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. I've made this clarification before, but I like to repeatedly do it because I think one of the worst translated words in the Bible is the word fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That fear that it's talking about there, if you look in the Hebrew translation, it's talking about morally reverencing. I don't know how you take a description of morally reverencing your life and turn it into, well, that means fear. Put the words in there, morally reverence. The moral reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. A moral reverence means that you reverence God so much that you change who you are morally. You love God so much that your whole being and how you conduct yourself is dictated by what God says for you to do. God doesn't want you to cower from Him, to go and hide away from Him because you're afraid of the punishment that He might give you for your sins. He wants you to morally reverence Him by changing who you are. That's how you show reverence to God, by changing who you are and doing what's right. The fifth and final example that Paul encouraged Timothy to be an example in your purity. Be an example in your purity. Again, at the GCE this year, we heard a presentation. It wasn't on the Sabbath. This was on, Sunday or Monday. I think it was Sunday. But anyway, it was given by Mr. Ed Dowd. And he spoke on the subject of our youth and technology. Our youth and technology. He went into great detail about the dangerous side of technology today and the perversions that are at the fingertips of our youth with their cell phones. Many of the kids in this world use their cell phones in very wrong ways. Very wrong ways. And it's done on a regular basis. They're taking pictures of themselves unclothed, nude pictures, and sending them back and forth to their boyfriends and girlfriends. And it gets passed around. It used to be a worse problem on being passed around until an app was developed called Snapchat. The way Snapchat works is you can take a picture of something, it doesn't have to be anything bad, and then you can send that picture to someone else, and it stays on their cell phone for a short period of time, 10 seconds, I think, and then it automatically disappears. So you can't capture that. The idea was you can't capture it, save it on your phone, and pass it around to others. But since then, of course, as technology develops, they found ways that actually now you can capture that image off of Snapchat and still pass it around. But in any case, this Snapchat and other apps are out there that our kids use on a regular basis if they don't have the right focus in their life. And too many in this world don't. I would encourage the parents to talk about that with your teens. Not ask them if they're doing it necessarily, but ask them how prevalent it is. Because as parents, you need to know what your kids are dealing with on a day-to-day basis. And quite frankly, from what my wife and I have found out, it's very scary what they deal with on a day-to-day basis in the public school system. There's a lot of this going out. He even talked about another app, because parents, you know, decide, well, I want to start monitoring my son or daughter's phone. So they pick up their son or daughter's phone and they quickly start looking to see what they've been involved in. Well, they've come up with another app to disguise this so that parents can't see what their kids are involved in. And when the parents pick it up and look at it, it looks like a calculator. And it'll have some equation on there, like 4 plus 4 or something. Well, all the kids have to do is, when they're done with their phone, is go to this app that looks like a calculator, put in the code to block the covering of what is they've been into, and then the parents can't see it. They look at their phone, all they see is a calculator. So the world is against us. It's just that simple, and it's tough. And a parent has to stay involved with their kids. And kids, I'm encouraging you to stay away from the pole to fit in that way. It's very, very dangerous to your development into adulthood, and very, very dangerous for you spiritually. I hope that none of our youth are involved in that type of sexting or sending naked pictures back and forth or all the other things that are out there. That's just one example. But if you are, I'd encourage you to seek help with your parents or myself or Mr. Moss. Seek help. Talk to somebody about it, how to write your direction in life. Because it is very possible that you could get caught up in these kind of things. God created us to be clean and to be pure. When you took your first breath in life, every one of us were clean and pure. We're not born with sin. We're not born with evil in our minds. That gets placed in there over time. And how we turn out, the quality of our life, is dependent upon how much we continue to drink in of the evils of this world. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. I'm going to read through some of this just to save time. We don't have to turn to all the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119, verse 9. Again, this is from the New Living Translation. Says, "How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word." That's the path to pureness. That's a path to keeping your mind pure. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Says, "My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart." See where God wants to go with you? Deep into your heart. "For they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body." You devote your mind and your life to God's word, it will bring healing to your whole body. "Guard your heart above all else." Why? Why is he telling us to guard our heart above all else? Because that is reserved for God. As we saw earlier, God says, "Open your heart to me." "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead." That means don't get caught up in the peer pressure, the stuff on the side, the things that other people do. "Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. and stay on this safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. And that is very difficult to do in our society today. If you've set your heart aside and dedicated it to God and His ways, you will be blessed and satisfied beyond your understanding. It takes years. It doesn't come to you instantly. You obey the Sabbath today and all of a sudden blessings just pour on you tonight. They may, if that's God's plan. But overall, your life will exude blessings as you go down throughout your life if you set your heart to obeying God. Living in God's way is not easy. It's not easy. It's very difficult, actually, because you've set in your mind and made a decision to go against the world and its ways and the peer pressure that's there at high school. You are fully immersed in the evils and the perversions that man and Satan have created in this world. It's around you every day, and it's tough. In the days ahead, you may be tempted to answer the call from this world, the call to please your senses, to satisfy your senses, to follow the ways of this world. I would encourage you to resist that pull, to resist that temptation, to give in to what is wrong. Run the other way with all your might. God's word encourages us to do that. And along the way, as you work to stay pure and to stay clean and to watch your conduct, if you need help, ask. Don't put off asking for help. Every one of us, old and young, need help from time to time. It's hard to ask for help, but it's important that we do. It's important when the time's right to humble ourselves and to ask for help. Ask your parents for help. They would love to help you. Ask the elders here at church. And my door is always open to anyone. As older people, we've been there. We understand. We know it's not easy. And we're willing to help any way we can. I hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.